Amen. So last week, Pastor Brian went through some verses in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 11. I think he said he got to maybe verse 9. But I want to read chapter 5, 1 through 10, and then we're going to pick up in verse 11. And that's where we'll kind of go tonight. And I'm just going to go as far as we can go in the next 50 minutes. So y'all hang tight, and we'll see what God's going to teach us tonight. But let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So you can see kind of what Paul is talking about there. He's talking a lot about sexual immorality, idolatry. In verse 7, it says, of that kind of sin that's going on, the impurity, the immoral, the sexually immoral, in verse 7, he says, do not become partners with them. He says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And that's what we've seen Paul talk about over and over. He talks about, this is what you used to be. This is where you used to live. This is how you used to act. But he says, don't do that anymore, right? So in verse 7, he says, do not be partners with them. Now, when we pick up in verse 11 now, look at what Paul says. He says, so not only don't become partners with them, but in verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here, the first thing we see Paul talk about is he's talking about bringing light to darkness. Bringing light to darkness. So in verse 7, he says, don't become partners with those who are in darkness. Now he says, don't just not take part in what they're doing, but now he says, expose it. Bring it to light. So Paul is not just having this idea of, well, we know what's going on and don't partake in it, but then act like it's not really going on. He says, no, actually go in and bring it out. Don't just withdraw from them, but rather confront them and bring it to light. And I think this is something that sometimes some of us can have struggles with. Because I think there's times with friends and family and people that are close to us, we can know when someone is doing wrong. We can know that they're doing something immoral. We can know they're doing something that's sinful. And we'll look at it and say, I see what they're doing. I know it's sinful. That's between them and God. And we'll just let it continue, knowing that it could destroy their life, knowing it could destroy the lives of people that are close to them, knowing it could destroy their friends' lives, right? And so we know what's going on, but we just act like, well, I don't see it. I'm not going to partake in it, but I'm just going to let them, let it leave, you know, between them and God. But we won't say anything about it. And Paul says, don't be partners with them, but he says, rather expose it. Confront them about it. Why? Because he tells us, he says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but, right? So it's like we don't revel in it and we don't sit there and think about it. He says it's shameful to talk about what they do in secret, but notice in verse 13, he says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And he's talking about, remember he said earlier in verse 8, he says, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So what is he saying? He's saying when anything is exposed by the light of God, by the light of Christ, by the light of the Word, it becomes visible. And a lot of times what we want to do is when that sin is going on, we want it to just stay in the darkness because then we don't have to deal with it. That's just between them and God. But what if, Paul is saying, what if you and I, the believer, is the one that God is going to use to bring it to light so that then God can deal with it? We could be the ones that God could actually use to bring them to repentance. Because so often we want to keep things a secret because we don't want to confront someone. But God says, let's bring it to light so that we can deal with it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, I would say definitely, I would say both, because I think we certainly are supposed to confront those in the church. If there's somebody who says they're a brother and they're in sin, we're supposed to go to them. If we know about it, we're supposed to go to them. I think the quotation in verse 14, where it says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think he's talking about the spiritually dead. So I think this verse could specifically be talking about unbelievers because he uses that quotation, which is not scripture, but this was probably either a hymn or a confession or something that was going around at that time because it's not scripture. But he says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. What Paul's talked about is being dead in our sin. So I think he could be talking specifically here about unbelievers because he's saying, hey, in verse 6, he's talking about the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience are those who are dead in their sin, right? Unbelievers. So I think in this case, he's specifically talking about non-believers. Because if they're believers, they shouldn't be acting this way. But he seems to be here to be saying, you need to bring it out because once it's brought out, then it's possible that God could change them. That's what he's talking about here. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Because God's light, the light of Christ has shone on that, I guess is the proper way I should say that. And so he's saying that when that light shines in someone's heart, they can be transformed. And so we could actually be instrumental in that. God could use us to expose that and say, hey, what you're doing is sinful. What you're doing is damaging. It's harmful. And you're going to answer that before God. Now, we don't go in and we're not their judge, right? But we shouldn't just turn a blind eye and just say, well, that's just between them and God. Paul is saying, hey, expose it and then allow God to work in their heart because we can't change anybody's heart. But if we bring it to light, maybe God will. And so we have, but like, I realize standing here, like, that's difficult. Because we don't want to hurt people's feelings, especially if it's somebody that you care about, your family member or a friend, a really close friend or something like that. But my counseling professor said it this way when we talked about confrontation and dealing with sin and secret sin and things like that, when we know that there's something going on and we don't deal with it. He says this, he says, we don't like to confront people of their sin because we love them and we don't want to hurt them. But then he flipped it and said, actually, if we love them, we would confront them. If we don't confront them on sin, we actually love ourselves and not them because we don't want to look like the bad guy. We don't want to hurt them. And so if we truly love people, then we do what Paul is calling us to do. We will confront and expose the sin. Again, not because we don't like them, not because we hate them, not because we're their judge, but we want to say, hey, what you're doing is sinful, but Jesus paid for it. You can be forgiven from that. You can be set free from that. And so that's what Paul, when he makes this quote, when he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That should be our ultimate goal, is restoration or salvation, that they would turn back to Christ. So we need to be people that bring light to darkness and then leave it up to God, right? Like, we still have to leave it up to God. But if we have been saved and brought into the light, if we are the light of the Lord, then we should be people that are pushing back darkness and bringing light to expose those things so that they too can be set free from it. So that's the first thing we see, is that we need to bring light to darkness. Look at verse 15. So now he says, look carefully then how you walk. So if that's what's going on, now he's turning it to us and he's saying, now you need to be careful how you're walking. Because now he's talking to the believers. So the second thing we need to do is we see that we need to live differently. So Paul is now going to kind of give a summary of the last two chapters. Because remember, we said Paul is just constantly in Ephesians. He's talked about, you used to be this way, now you're this way. You used to be a non-believer, now you're a believer. You used to be dead in your sin, now you're alive in Christ. You used to live as the Gentiles, don't live that way anymore, right? So he keeps talking that way, and then he talks about these people that are doing things in secret, the sexually immoral, the impure. And so now he says, look carefully then how you walk, so that you're not guilty of the things that they are, so that you don't show that it was a false profession, right? Like, you can't, don't believe that anybody can lose their salvation. But if they haven't truly turned from their sin, maybe they truly were never born again to begin with. So he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So now Paul talks about walk, and whenever we see the walk in Ephesians, we have to remember that he's talking about our pattern of living, our thoughts, our actions, our emotions. That's the center of who we are. That's what he's talking about here, our pattern of living. And so he's going to give us three ways that now we can live differently. Be careful how you walk. He's going to say, don't do this, but do this. And there's going to be three different ways that we can live carefully. But first, that word carefully is very helpful to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about being intentional with precision and attention. And when I was thinking about what that means, how we can be precise, if we think about three different occupations just really quick. First is a surgeon. A surgeon just doesn't go in and just start cutting, praise the Lord, right? Like, he's not like, okay, well, I'm just going to remove all this because, you know, I've got to get it. There's a tumor in your body. He's not just going to take out everything. He's going to go in and he's going to cut very precise, right, very carefully, because he just wants to remove only what he needs to. Think about a carpenter. Carpenter, you measure twice, you cut once, right? Or a baker, when you're baking something, especially if you're doing baking, you got to be precise with your measurements. If anything gets off, your cake's going to flop, your bread's not going to rise, like, whatever it is, right? Those things all have to be very careful. Well, it's that kind of idea that Paul is saying here. He's saying, walk with intentionality, live with precision, understand what you're doing. We don't just take stabs at it and say, well, God knows my heart, I'm trying my best. No, Paul's actually saying, think about what you're doing. Be very precise and intentional with how you live. And then he gives us three ways to do that. First, notice he says, not as unwise, but as wise. And this has the idea of wisdom, like the Proverbs. Live in a way where we are discerning. Live in a way where we're putting God at the center of our decision making. It's not about what we want. Our first question should be, God, what's going to honor you? Right? Remember, we've talked about that, how we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. That should be something that we should consider in our lives. It all begins with making God the center of our life. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So to be wise, to live as wise, begins with the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And so when Paul says to live not as unwise, but as wise, means that we put God at the center of our life. He says, do everything with God in the middle of it, like as the center of it. He is the reason we do everything, because we want to honor him. That's how we live as wise. And then Paul, notice he says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. The Greek literally is the term redeeming the time. Maybe you've heard that before. It says this idea of redeeming the time. And so Paul has this idea of purchasing our time, because he says the days are evil. And what he means by that is that I've seen this in my life, and maybe you have too, that our desires, the world, other people, they will tell you how to use your time. They will use up your time if you don't have a plan for how you're going to use it. I've noticed I can just spend hours watching TV and have nothing to show for it. If I just sit there and I'm just lazy and that's what I want to do, I can spend hours and not even know what I've watched or anything like that and have nothing to show for it. I will spend my time one way or another. The question is am I going to redeem the time for God's honor, or am I going to allow somebody else or myself or something else be the one that tells me how my time's going to be spent? And so Paul says we need to redeem the time. We need to purchase the time. We need to use it for God's honor, because if we don't put God at the center of it, if we're not living as wise people, if we're not living in the fear of the Lord, we're going to lose that time, and we're not going to have anything to show for it. We're not going to have anything to show for God's kingdom. We're not going to have anything to show for honoring God. We'll just waste that time. That's what was so amazing about the people in Honduras, is they make time for you. And if you've ever been like to Central America, South America, if you've ever been to any of those kind of places, like, time doesn't matter to them. There's a joke, like when I went to visit Peru years ago on a missions trip, there they say, we're on Peru time. When you're in Honduras, they say, you're on Honduran time. You start when you start. People show up when they show up, because it's all about what they're doing right now. If they're with you, then you're the most important person right now. They got nowhere else to be. They got nothing else going on. And so they are just there to serve. And when they're there, it's not even about them. They make the whole time about you. If they were sitting down, like those kids and the neighbors and stuff, when they're there, when you would approach them, when we were getting ready to take one of our mini breaks that we had to take during the day to rest, when we walked up and they were in a chair, they were hopping up saying, sit down, have a seat, please have a seat. Sentense. And if you told them no, then they still wouldn't sit in it, because they wanted to leave it open so that when you finally sat down, it was for you. But they were there for you. They were there to serve you. Nothing else matters. And so we can be, it's one of those things that just kind of hits you. It's like we can be so busy that we don't even know what's going on. But there, they were all focused on you. And they were there to serve. That's really what it was about. And so I think we can be so busy and focused on so many things that we miss opportunities to serve God and to love others. And so often I think we are so productivity-minded that we think, and I'm guilty of this, I think, how can I get more done in a day? But after going somewhere like that, and especially in light of reading this, I think sometimes we need to say, how can I actually get less done? Because I'm connecting with people more. I'm loving people more. I'm serving other people more. I'm spending time with the Lord more. Because sometimes we can think, okay, I sit down and I read and I prayed. Okay, it's 15 minutes. I got that done. Now I can get on to the rest of my day. And we don't make time to even spend time with God because we think I've got so much to do. And Paul is saying, redeem the time. Purchase time, because the days are evil. We don't need more days. We just need to do more of the right things that are going to honor God. That's how we can walk as wise, not unwise. It's actually unwise to get more things done if it doesn't honor God. It doesn't matter in the end. So that's the first thing, is we need to walk as wise, not unwise. Secondly, look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's the second way, is we need to understand the will of the Lord. So now Paul says that we should be seeking the will of the Lord. And that's why I say, if we're seeking to be more productive and to get more things done and to cram more things in, if it's not the will of the Lord, then what are we being? Look at verse 17. You're being foolish. You're being foolish. I covered up my mic. You're being foolish. I'm being foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we need. That's how we can be wise. That's how we can be careful in how we walk, is we should be seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not about what we desire. It's not about what the world says we should desire. Instead, it's seeking to follow Jesus and what God has called us to do. And so in order to understand the will of the Lord, we have to read his word, because his will is here. This is where it is. And so we need more time of this, not less. And so, I mean, I'm a pastor, but I'll be the first to admit, like, it's easy for me for this to be the thing that gets the first thing that I do, but then I get past it, because I think I can do it on my own. And so if we want to understand the will of the Lord, we need to spend time with the Lord and then follow it, so that we're not foolish. Because to do the opposite of that is to be foolish. Then look at verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So the third way that we can walk carefully is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's interesting about this passage, and if you're like me, if you've grown up in church, this is the passage that people would say, see, don't drink. Look at what the Bible says. Don't be filled with, don't be drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. But hopefully you see in context, Paul here is not teaching on alcohol. He's not teaching on drunkenness. He's dropping it in. We know where he stands on that, but that's not what this whole thing is about. In context, I think he's using it as an illustration. And so I think he's using it as an illustration, and then that's why he puts in there, which is debauchery, right? But he says, instead, but be filled with the Spirit. So I think what Paul is saying here is he's using drunkenness with wine to say, when you get drunk on alcohol, when you're drinking, he's like, that's what's controlling your thoughts, your mind, your actions, your emotions. And he's like that controls you. He says, don't do that, because that's debauchery, which actually means wasteful. The original word there, that word debauchery, means wasteful. So if you're doing that, you're wasting your life, is what he's saying. So he says, don't do that. But he says, just in the way that controls you, be controlled by the Spirit. That's how you live carefully. So notice he's not saying, you got to do better, you got to try harder, you've got to sign up for more ministries, you've got to do all. He's saying what? The way that we live carefully, the way that we live wise, the way that we understand the will of the will of the Lord, is to be filled with the Spirit. Have more of the Spirit. Trust him more. Be empowered by him more. Lean on him more. So that's how you live carefully, is by depending on the Spirit more. So he's saying, don't be controlled by some other substance. Let the Spirit make you more like Jesus, rather than wasting your life apart from him. Because trusting anything else, it's wasteful. It's debauchery. It's wasteful. And so this idea of being filled with the Spirit is not just talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he's already talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1, right? He says the Spirit is your down payment, your guarantee of your eternal inheritance. So he's not just talking about, okay, be filled with the Spirit. This is not some second blessing, as some other denominations talk about. Paul is using this idea of fullness or filling. And so look at these three verses real quick, and we'll have them on the screen. They're in Ephesians, but I put them on the screen. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. This idea of fullness or filling, okay? Paul says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So he's saying the church is the fullness of Jesus who fills all, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So it's that he's using both senses of it. By knowing the love of God, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So when Paul is using full and filled here in Ephesians, he's talking about this idea of growing in maturity, growing in strength of the Spirit, growing in the knowledge of the Spirit, growing in dependence on the Spirit, growing in following the Spirit. So when he's saying to be filled with the Spirit, the believer, when you receive the Spirit, you don't receive just a little bit and you get an allotment and then you kind of have to grow. No, he's talking about to be filled with the Spirit means to follow the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, to trust the Spirit, to use his language in Galatians, to yield to the Spirit more. Where it's less of us and more of God. So I'm not operating in my own power. I'm not operating under the power of some other substance or some other control. But I'm actually just surrendering my life to God and allowing him to lead God and direct me. And I'm following him. That's what he means by to be filled with the Spirit. Just like alcohol would control our senses and our thoughts and our actions, saying that's what the Spirit should do. He should be the one that's controlling our thoughts, our actions, our emotions. So that instead of living in fear, we're living not in fear. Instead of being selfish, we're being more loving. Instead of doing what we want to do, we're saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then we do it. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit here. And so if we're doing that, then we're looking more and more like Jesus. And that's how we live differently. So we're looking more like Jesus. We should be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the grammar here tells us that this is ongoing and never ending. It's not a one-time thing. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives us some actions here that should accompany being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. So be filled with the Spirit, comma, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's three different actions here that he tells us accompany being filled with the Spirit. So if we say we're believers and we're yielding to the Spirit and we're trusting the Spirit and we're letting the Spirit of God control us and guide us and direct us, then he says there's three things in our life. Notice the first one is singing. Singing. Verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So now notice when he talks about singing, there's two different audiences here. First, Paul says, addressing one another. Addressing one another. So this is why we do congregational singing. Because when we sing, we're actually singing to one another. I mean, I think what he's saying here is person to person, we should be talking, we should be sharing hymns and spiritual songs and psalms with each other. But he's also talking congregationally here. When we sing, it's not just me and God. And I'm afraid in our modern worship context, where worship is becoming a performance and a concert and entertainment, I'm afraid that we're getting to this point where when we come to church, it's just me and God. And I'm right here. And when I'm singing straight to God and nobody else matters. But I don't think that's the view that Paul has. When Paul says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we should be singing together. And when I hear you singing and when you hear me singing, you give me grace, first of all. But hopefully I'm an encouragement to you and you're an encouragement to me. Because when I stand, we usually sit over here. And so I love it because I'm not that far from the stage, but I love sitting over here because I can look across the room. And when I see a brother or sister that I know is struggling and their hands lifted or their head is bowed and they're singing or they've got a smile on their face or whatever they're doing, when I look at them and I see them singing and it's not just words on a screen, and they may not believe what they're singing at that moment, but they're singing and they're trusting or they're praising, that encourages me. They're addressing me at that time with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's encouraging to me. And if you're filled with the Spirit, then that's what we should do. Congregational singing is something that we should do together. So there's this horizontal aspect, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Look what else Paul says. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there is a horizontal aspect. When we sing together, we're singing and encouraging together. But he also says there's a vertical aspect, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Because really, that's what makes it worship, is singing from the heart to the Lord. So we have to sing out for others to hear, but what God looks at that deems if it's worship or not is what's coming out of our heart. So it's not about the show. I don't do this and think, okay, well, that's what makes it worship. That's not what makes it worship. That may encourage my brother, but God can look at our heart and he can tell if we're truly loving him, if we're truly worshiping. And when the Bible says the heart, it means the center of who we are. So it's not just singing words on a page or on a screen, but it's actually believing what you're singing and singing it to the Lord, the one who sent his son to die for us. I like this. One of my commentaries said this. He says, the issue is the integrity with which one sings, not the feeling. Words are not merely sung, they express the reality of the life in the Spirit. So do we really mean what we say and what we sing? Or are we just singing the words and we're singing them and not really even thinking about them? Or maybe we think, well, I like this music, I like this beat, this is my favorite song, but can you tell me the truth of what you're singing? Because that's what the Lord can look at and see. So don't, when I say we sing for each other, we're not putting on a show for each other. We're doing this to encourage one another, but understand the Lord sees your heart. And again, I was reminded about this in Honduras. That little church that we met in, both churches, the one that was actually enclosed, the building where that Nathan, we showed a picture of that when Nathan was talking this morning. I mean, those people sang. Like, those people wanted to sing. They sang out. But then that little church that we met at, which was literally some tree trunks, and when I say tree trunks, I say tree stump, like, I'm talking they were tree trunks this big. And that's what was holding their roof up. They had hymnals. They had two guys playing guitar. No microphones, no lights, no nothing. We're sitting outside. It's actually a pretty good breeze blowing through there, praise the Lord. But we're just sitting in plastic chairs outside under this little tent. And when they started singing, man, those people sang. They sang. They had their little hymnals. And they were singing in Spanish. Man, they sang. And even in the church, the first church, the bigger church, they didn't have screens. And they didn't have enough hymnals for everybody. But everybody knew the songs. Everybody knew the songs. And they were singing hymns. They sang a couple worship songs that, like they said, they sang some in Spanish, and then they would sing some in English for us to help us out. But man, they sang, and everybody knew the songs. And they were joyful. And that's what, when I read that, I'm like, they're encouraging me. I don't exactly know all the words they're singing. Most of the songs I knew because they would sing hymns that we knew. But I'm like, wow, that is amazing. And so when they did, I don't know if you know the song, it was actually playing. I should have got you guys to turn it up. It was actually playing before I preached. But it's the song Revelation song. That's a modern worship song. But it was actually playing before I started speaking here tonight. But if you know that song, the chorus is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It hit me in that moment because they sang that in church. And that is what's in Revelation 7. That's what all creation is going to sing forever. And it hit me on that Sunday morning. We were singing it in English. They were singing it in Spanish. But in eternity, we're all going to be singing the same song. In the same language. At the feet of Jesus. That's what all creation is going to sing forever. And I'm like, that's what worship is all about. It's not about any of this stuff. Worship is, are we truly singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart? And if we're filled with the Spirit, then that's what we're going to do. Paul says that's an act of someone who's filled with the Spirit. So if you come in and you think, well, the music was great and I liked that song or I didn't like that song and the band sounded really good or whatever else, then we've missed it. But if we come in and we say, I sing praise to the Lord because of what Jesus has done for me today, that's worship. That's worship. And so we need more of that in our worship. I'm not talking about like, you can go to places like that and then you can come back and you can say, let's just strip everything away. Let's turn the lights off. Let's turn the screens off. Let's turn the power out and let's just worship in the dark. Because that's what worship is. I don't think that that's necessarily true either. What matters is that we're singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. That's what matters. So that's what we need more of. All the other stuff is just extra. Either you have it or you don't. But it's worship in our heart that matters. So if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, may we sing to each other, but also to the Lord from our heart. Secondly, I know my time is going. All right, so look at verse 20. So in addition to singing and making melody to the Lord, he says, giving thanks always. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second act of being filled with the Spirit is to be grateful, to give thanks. In addition to joyful singing, we should have gratefulness. And oh my goodness, we have so much to be thankful for in this country, and yet we're also some of the most ungrateful people. I mean, let's just be honest. We complain about so much. And it just shows our lack of gratefulness. And again, in Honduras, y'all going to be hearing a lot about Honduras tonight. Every person that spoke in Honduras, the first thing they would say is, they'd say, Dios bendiga, I want to thank God for his blessings. And then they would say, God bless you, right, brothers and sisters, I want to thank God for everything. And these people have nothing. These people have nothing. And yet, the first thing they want to do is they want to say, I want to thank God for my blessings. I want to thank God for everything he's done for me. And that, again, just blew me away because I'm sitting here feeling sorry for them. And I'm sitting here thinking, God, why are they born here and I'm born where I was born? It's hard not to, right? Like, you can't love anybody that you pity. You can't serve anybody that you pity. So I'm not saying like that's the right thing to do. But when you go into a situation like that, that's usually what you do because you think, they don't have this, they don't have that, they don't have this, they don't have that. Man, what if I just wish I could give them all that stuff, right? Because you love them and they're just so nice and you care for them. And you're like, man, if I could just give them this, this, and this, their life would be perfect. Like their life would be better. But probably if they got all those things, then they might forsake the Lord, right? They actually probably have a much more joyful life because they don't have all that stuff. And so really, it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, you just need to be more grateful for the blessings that you do have instead of trying to give them everything. Like, be grateful for what we do have. And so Paul says, if we're truly being filled with the Spirit, notice what he says. He says, giving thanks always and for everything. Which, of course, he says that in Philippians chapter 4. And so if we give thanks always and for everything, that means even on the things that we're not always thankful for. On the bad days, on the tough days, in the sadness, in the sorrow, in the pain, he says, give thanks always and for everything. That's difficult. Because on those days we don't feel so thankful and we don't feel so grateful. But he says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then that means even the bad and the tough and the difficult and the sorrows will one day be made right. See, he's not saying give thanks always because nothing is going to ever be bad. He's saying if you know God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, then in the end, either it won't matter or either he's going to redeem it. And then we'll know what it was for in eternity. Or when we step out in eternity and we see Jesus, we won't even think about that anymore. This is a very little illustration, but I think about when you get a, like as a kid, when you go and you get your shots for school. Or something like that, right? And so they give you like three or four shots, and you're crying, and you're sad, and you're like, oh, man, this is awful, this is awful. Then what do? You want a sucker? And guess what? That sucker made everything better. You don't even think about that anymore, right? Because the hurting hurt for 30 seconds, but you got that sucker, or you got a sticker, or you got both, because you were tough and you were brave. You're not even thinking about it anymore. Take that up 1 million times. Once we step out into heaven, the things that hurt us and harmed us here won't matter anymore. It's going to be a forgotten thing because now we're standing and we see our Savior. So that's how we can give thanks always and for everything. It's because we know in Jesus Christ it's either going to mean nothing or we'll find out his purpose for it in eternity. And it's all for his glory. Then number 3, look at verse 21. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So number 3, and this one's a difficult one too. Submitting to one another. The singing one, we're going to be like, oh yeah, I can do that. Giving thanks always, yeah, it's a little tough. Submitting one to another, whoa, all right, Paul. But these are things that he says, if you're being filled with the Spirit, these are things that should be in your life. These should be characteristics of your life. If you say, I'm a believer, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm growing in Christ's likeness, singing and worshiping to the Lord, giving thanks always, and submitting one to another. Now, this might be the most surprising, especially in that context. And in our context today, because the Romans would have said, you don't submit to anybody. Romans were about, I'm up here, you're down there. They actually made fun of Christians and what Paul was teaching here, because they would say, I'm not stooping to that. Rome doesn't bow to anybody. A Roman is up here. We are strong men. We are a strong culture. They're no longer around either, but they would have mocked the Christians because of this, the believers. But this is a statement that's so misunderstood then, and it's misunderstood today. And so for some, this term has become about giving up control, being walked over, right? Being a pushover, giving up your free will. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. This word submitting, the original Greek word has this idea in, I've never seen this before in other passages, or maybe I had and just didn't pick up on it. But in studying this, the Greek word has the idea of to arrange under. That's what it means. To arrange under, which I think is a great word picture of what this is. It's a military term. It means that I am arranging myself under someone who is above me. And in a military context, you can understand that, right? A soldier is going to arrange himself under his commander, and he's going to follow what he says, right? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. All right, commander, staff sergeant, whatever, you tell me what you want me to do, and I'm going to go do it because I'm under you. I'm putting myself under you. So Paul uses that kind of idea. A good soldier surrenders control. So now Paul is already saying that each believer should submit to Christ. So now he's saying arrange yourselves under one another. And it's blanket here. Notice he's not saying these people arrange yourselves under the elders or arrange yourself under the deacons. Or he's saying submitting, arranging yourself under one another, what? Out of reverence for Christ. So he's not saying because these people are better than you, so you need to be under them. These people are smarter than you, so arrange yourself under them. No, he's saying submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if we submit to somebody else, ultimately, we're submitting to Christ. We're doing it because we're serving Christ. He is the headship. He is the leader. He is my shepherd. He is my sovereign. So the way that I honor him is I submit myself to someone else. I arrange myself under them. And so for the Christian, this is the standard position. It's the opposite of what Rome would have said. And Paul explains this in Philippians 2. He says, this is what it means to be like, or to have the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, that's what it means to submit, is to have the mind of Christ. And he says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We don't do what we want to do because we want to do it. He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the only way that it can happen, is in humility. So we put away our ambition, we put away our selfishness, and we say, how can I serve them? How can I love them? We have to humble ourselves and count others more significant than ourselves. And then verse 4 is kind of the, I think it's kind of the thing that people would push back, and I think it's interesting that Paul says this. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest. See, Paul's not saying deny everything of yourself. He's not saying give everything away, put your mind away, and just be a pushover. He's saying not only look out for your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So that means when we approach situations, I should take what I think into consideration. Especially if I'm being filled by the Spirit, I should take and say, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? What's my part in this situation? We should consider ourselves, but also to the interest of others. See, that's the difference, I think, that keeps us from being pushovers and people pleasers. But he says, consider, look out for your interest, but not only your interest, but also to the interest of others. And then in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, all of you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about Jesus, if this is the mind of Christ, the whole reason Jesus came was to give his life. Jesus didn't, we see him in the garden. We get a glimpse of this, of him saying, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I think in that moment, he's saying, is there another way that I don't have to go through this? I think at that moment, he's looking out for his interest. He knows what's about to come. But then he says what? But nevertheless, the very next breath is nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Because if Jesus would have came and lived the way that we live, he would have only cared about his interest and he would have said, that's too tough. I'm going to go this way. But if he does that, we don't have salvation. And so Paul says that that's not the way that we should live. We should live as the one of, or having the mind of Christ. And so I think this is where we have, when people don't do this, when they're not submitting to one another, it's where we have Christians bickering. We have church splitting. We have people that can't get along with each other, and they're bitter, and they're angry with each other because they refuse to submit to one another. Now, that's not to say that sometimes there's not going to be conflict, right? Because Paul has talked about that. There's going to be conflict. What matters is how we handle it. And that's where we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we work through the conflict, but we never give up on each other and we never grow bitter with each other. We submit to one another and we say, okay, here's the part that we can work out. Maybe we have to get the leadership involved, whatever it is. And I'm being very generic here because I'm sure we could get into 100 different options. But in the end, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ so that we can have a testimony to the world. Because it just seems so counterintuitive to try to go tell people, hey, come into the family of God, when for so many people, the only experience they have with the family of God is that brothers and sisters can't get along. Why on earth would they want to come be a part of a family where the people in the family don't even love each other? And so Paul is saying, submit to one another out of reverence. And this is where we see why people can't get along, because they don't look out for the interest of others. They only care about their own interest. They don't count others more significant than themselves. And so the ESV here in verse 21 says, out of reverence for Christ. The King James, and I believe the New King James, says, out of the fear of God. And if you remember, if we go back, we talked about to live as wise, not unwise. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if we're not living in the fear of God or out of the reverence for Christ, then we're not living wise. We're living as unwise. Because it's the fear of God that's the beginning of that. And so even this idea of reverence, I think it goes a little bit further than that. Because if we understand who Jesus is, and it's interesting, I didn't really dig into it because I knew I probably wouldn't have time for it. But it's interesting that the ESV says out of reverence for Christ, and the King James says out of reverence for God. So there must have been a manuscript textual difference there with some of the manuscripts. But the ESV says for Christ, and even if we think about standing before God ultimately, if we truly understood who God is or who Jesus is, that he died for us, that he gave his life for us, that he sacrificed himself for us, that he submitted to the will of the Father for us, then why on earth would we think that we don't have to submit to him? And because of him, submit to others. Because yes, if we're believers, Jesus died for every one of our sins. Praise the Lord, right? But I think we also forget sometimes, I'm thankful for amazing grace. But I think sometimes we lose that Jesus is still our judge. Jesus is coming back. One day we will stand before him. And if we're not submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, then that means we're truly not honoring him. We're not truly fearing him. We're not truly serving him. And what we've done is we've not arranged ourselves under each other. We've actually arranged ourselves above one another. And ultimately, we've arranged ourselves above Christ. Because we've seen in Ephesians that we're supposed to be in unity. But if we ever say, Jesus may forgive them, but I haven't, then we're saying we're a higher judge than Jesus. And then we should question if we're truly filled with the Spirit if we live that way. Because Paul says if you're being filled with the Spirit, you're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if we want to honor Jesus and revere him, then that should cause us to want to submit to one another. And again, that does not mean that we get walked on. That doesn't mean that a pastor can bully you. That doesn't mean any other church leader or anything like that can bully you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about in just the everyday conflict that we can all have where we say, well, I don't like that decision, or I don't like that, and they shouldn't do it that way, and they should ask me, and I'll tell them how to do it. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's just that normal, everyday conflict that we can all have. The things that creep up in us, and we think, if they just would have asked me, it wouldn't have looked like that. Paul's saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's how we can be filled with the Spirit. So next week's Mother's Day, so no Sunday service, no Sunday night next week. So on the 15th, come ready, because we got a lot to finish this chapter. I knew I wasn't going to finish everything, but I didn't even get everything that I was hoping to cover. So when we come back, we'll finish from 5:22, probably all the way to 6:24. But I pray that even though we had to kind of go fast tonight, this will be what will stick with you tonight about, okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean? What should my life look like? And so if we're filled with the Spirit, we should be worshiping, singing, we should be giving thanks, and we should be submitting to one another. And that's plenty. If it's just me, I'll just be honest with you. If it's me, that gives me a lot to pray about this week, because those are three very difficult things to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word tonight. And as we have kind of gone through this quickly, I pray, God, that your Spirit would help us to meditate on these, especially these last few points here. That God, I believe I know the desire of everybody in this room. God, they want to be your light. They want to be filled with the Spirit. They want to be growing in Christ. And so, God, I pray that these, especially these three actions here that Paul gives us, that these would be things that we would meditate on, and that we would pray, and that we would repent on when we're not giving thanks, when we're not submitting to one another, when we're maybe going through the motions in our worship and singing. That God, your Spirit would bring this passage to mind, and we would repent of that, and we would turn back to you, and that we would be more thankful, that we would submit to one another in love and reverence of Christ. That we would be people of light, so that when we go out to our workplaces, when we go into our community and we share the love of God, that we could be a positive experience of what it means to be in the family of God. God, I don't want, we've had too much of that already, that we have brothers and sisters that can't get along, but God, may grace be a place where it is truly a family that loves one another and submits to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we thank you for that, God. We pray that you would continue to preserve that and help us to continue to strengthen that and to keep that unity. And so, God, I thank you for this time, and we look forward to wrapping up this book here in a couple weeks. Pray that you give us a great week as we go out to our appointed places this week. Help us to be salt and light in this world. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. We will see you all.